true light in a dark world. And the second candle of Advent represents peace. Jesus is our peace with God. Now we light the third candle of Advent, reminding us of the joy in his first coming. No, the one closes that, yeah. This illuminates our anticipation for Christ's second coming. Now let us pray. There you go. Thank you. Good job. Okay, now we'll pray. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Found in Romans 15, verse 13.
Well, good morning, everyone. Yeah. It's on.
Aim it towards you.
Oh, great. Good morning, everyone. And I must say, oh, wow, there's a lot of people here. I'm a bit shaky, so forgive me if I, yeah. But anyway, it's a privilege to be able to share, you know. And we're so happy to have Sylvia and the family here. And there's a lot of new faces, too, so we're happy about that. But, you know, Christmas means a lot to me. I grew up on a farm in Alberta, southeast of Red Deer. And Mom and Dad were very devout Christians. And every day, Dad would read the Bible to us and have prayer. So that was special. That really gave us a foundation, you know. And there were seven of us, so I felt bad for the parents because, you know, I mean, we were typical kids, of course. And two brothers, and then there were five girls. So we had the majority, and we kind of used that every once in a while. Anyway, on the farm, we had cows, we had chickens, we had horses, and we had pigs. And let's see, what else did we have? So we had a regular farm. We didn't have geese and ducks, but what's that? We had to work hard. Anyone who's grew up on a farm knows, you know, it's hard work, but it's good. And Mom and Dad were so good to us. And then I met this character up here, my husband. Yeah, I worked in Calgary at the telephone office, and I met him. There was an apartment building. There was a suite on the bottom, and there were Earl was one of the guys in that suite with the other guys, and then I was with some girls upstairs, and so you know we met each other, and Cupid kind of shot his arrows at us. And we knew we were meant for each other. So it's we're so thankful. And Earl has been a really good husband to me. And I appreciate, I had to say that. To be keep on good terms. But anyway, yeah, it's a privilege being a part of this church family. It really is. Yeah, God has blessed us, and you know, they pray for us, and we need it. I think, you know, we all do, don't we? Yeah, because there's always tests and trials, temptations, of course, but the Lord is good. He always is there for us when we need him. Yeah, so I'm just, I'm really pleased, but I'm glad I grew up on a farm, because we had a lot of fun there. And my older brother, Glendon, he's gone to heaven now. He was the instigator. And I just wanted to share something I think is a little bit funny. He and I would go around the farm. And he, of course, he had plans for me. And one day, he said, you know, we watched the chickens. And we saw that they had wings. you know, and birds have wings. So we thought, why can't the chickens fly? So he decided we're going to try and teach them to fly. So we had the barn was across from our house, and then there was a little shed right by the barn. And so he had me up on the roof on the, you know, so and he was down where Mom couldn't see him. And so he went and got a chicken, picked it up and threw it up to me. We thought, yeah, we'll try them out, see if they can't fly. But you know, of course they flapped their wings, but they squawked like everything. And poor Mom, she came out and she was a bit upset. So yeah. And so, you know, there were incidents like that. But we had fun. But my brother Glendon has gone to heaven. He was a good Christian brother, but he was quite a tease too. But that's the way guys are, right? But anyway, farm life was wonderful. We had to work hard. We had to milk cows. We had to work in the field. And, you know, I mean, just, and of course, I helped with the cooking and the baking and just an all-purpose job. So, and it was good. So I don't know. I guess you'd be the judge how I turned out. But anyway, it was wonderful. And my parents, of course, they were such good examples. And I appreciate that and remember them. But now I guess maybe Earl, do you want to share, honey?
We're coming on here pretty quick. Whether we're grandparents or just parents, the best inheritance that we can leave our children is to teach them how to love Jesus. And if they are over the age of accountability, lead them to the Lord. Maybe they're all grown up and even have children of their own. So teach them how to love Jesus also and to become Christians. Whether you're grown up, you're not grown up until you know how to communicate, apologize, be truthful, and accept accountability without blaming somebody else. I grew up in Calgary in a non-Christian home, and my dad delivered bread for Palace Bakery. And when I was 11 years old, he taught me how to drive that truck. And I was only maybe 4 feet tall. I had to sit on the front edge of the seat to get the clutch to go to the floor so I could change the floor. It was floor shift to put it in gear, and then I'd let the clutch out and be a jerk as we'd go forward. So I learned how to gradually do that smoothly. And I had to look underneath through the steering wheel because I wasn't tall enough to see over it. So it was fun. But one of the days, the first house he sent me to on his route that day, he said, go around the back door, and right beside the big door, there's a milk chute. Open that door and put these two loaves of bread in it. So I did, and there's a German shepherd in there. And he got a hold of that bread and was flipping it around, and bread was flying all over the kitchen, and I had to just leave it. I couldn't go in and straighten it all out or get him to stop. So I don't know what happened to that. When the parents come home, what a sight they found in their kitchen. Surprise, surprise. And when I was going to high school, back in 1955, when I was 17 years old, some of the friends from school were Christians, and they invited me to go to their church. This one night, they were having evangelists. The Satura twins were having a program there all week long. And so I went to that, and that was the first time I'd been in a church like that. And when the altar call was given, I was the first one at the altar. I just ran right up there. And so one of the older gentlemen come and sat beside me, or stood beside me, or knelt beside me, I mean. And he led me to the Lord. And it was fantastic. What a change. And so when I got home that night, she said, so what did you do tonight? And I said, well, I got saved. And she said, saved from what? I said, well, I goes, so I told her all about what had happened, and she was kind of proud of me, so that was kind of neat. And then when we had our own printing business in Penticton, and Mom was having some health problems, and so we're supposed to go in for an exploratory. So I flew to Calgary, rented a car, and drove up so I could be with Dad that day. I wanted to be with him that day. So first thing in that morning, next morning, he said, I got to go to the bank 2 blocks away. I'm going to go for a walk. Do you want to come with me? So I went with him. We got 2 houses from his place, and he started beating his chest. He was having a heart attack. So I ran back home, and I said, phone 911. Dad's having a heart attack. And I ran back to Dad. I got him laid down on the grass on a neighbor's yard, and I rode with him in the ambulance, and they had to stop twice and put the paddles on to get his heart going again. So it was a scary day for me, but we survived, and he was in the hospital for a week. This was on a Thursday morning, and the following Thursday, he was supposed to be released, but 4:30 that morning, he had a massive heart attack and passed away. Yeah, that was a very good day. And my older brother, he was the executor of the estate. And so we had to go and take some change of clothes for him to be buried in. And coming back, we got on the elevator. And my brother had all his clothes over his shoulder. And out of his shirt pocket fell 2 pieces of paper. One landed on his, between his feet, and one landed on my right foot. And the right foot was a prayer in Dad's handwriting. And Donna's mom and stepdad had dictated that prayer to him, and he wrote it down. So it was awesome. And that was a rough year. 5 months later, Mom passed away with pancreatic cancer. And, it was a hard year. Anyways, I hope you all were impressed with everything that Donna had to say. I know I was. Yeah, she does amazing. Yeah, thank you. Now, I did that. I read that prayer. Yeah.
Thank you to the both of you. I am sure everyone enjoyed everything. I know I did. And then as well, we're going to have Eva Bolak as well. She's going to come up and share a little piece with us too. So something as she's walking up here, just often I find whenever we talk about Christmas or this season of time in this month, you'll often hear, and I've said it the last few weeks too, is trials. They don't go away because of the time or the date. Just like our birthdays or anything, there's always situations in our life that are there that are heavy, but it's who we glorify that matters. So, thank you.
I'm sorry, I don't have funny stories like Donna has. But through the years, I've enjoyed the trappings of Christmas. The decorations, the carols, the warmth of friends and family. But there's always been something missing, niggling, a vague kind of nostalgia inside of me. Do you have that too? A feeling of emptiness inside? Even though you've done your best to make it perfect. Well, let me tell you a story about a little girl. Her name was Johnny. She had 3 sisters and was a happy child. Raised in a loving family who tried to satisfy her every need. And when Johnny was 7 years old, she found out that Santa Claus wasn't for real. She felt a little bit sad, but also relieved. Somehow she'd always known he was a fake. But now Christmas became more serious, more special somehow. As she sat with her family in church on Christmas Eve, the candlelight service had a newer and deeper meaning. It was a silent night, a holy night, to ponder the miracle of Almighty God becoming a tiny baby and entering our world. Next day, Christmas, she and her sisters happily played with her new toys and gifts. But every once in a while, Johnny left her toys and gazed outside at the snowy hills. Somehow, she expected something to happen, something to fill that strange longing inside of her. She wasn't sure what she was looking for. Why did she feel this mysterious pull to get away, to get beyond, even step into the other side of Christmas? And she prayed long and earnestly. She wanted Jesus to know how much she loved him. Now, gradually, over the years, she realized that all the warm and precious traditions of Christmas were small inklings, hints, and whispers of an even greater celebration, a celebration still to come. She even gave this nostalgic feeling a name. She called it a Christmas longing. It's a longing each of us senses this time of year, especially when we listen to the child within us. It's a yearning desire to be home, to belong, to find fulfillment, complete and eternal. Christmas is an invitation to a celebration yet to happen. Every December 25th marks another year that draws us closer to the fulfillment of all the ages. It draws us closer to home. Every holiday card is a beautiful echo of the, every carol is a beautiful echo of the heavenly choir, which will someday fill the universe with joy and singing. Every Christmas gift reminds us of the gifts of the wise men and the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ. They're also a foreshadowing of our gifts of golden crowns to be cast at the feet of the King of Kings. Every card that we send with the joyous greetings inside takes us back to that age-old, ever-wondrous night in history. Every smile, each embrace beckons us onward, calls us upward, when we will be with our loved ones forever, when we will see our Lord face to face. Each candle glow is but a flicker compared to the light of the world, by which the nations will walk and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor. The stars we use as decorations, a reminder of the Star of Bethlehem, that guided the wise men from the east to find and worship the new King of the Jews. Even the holly wreath that you hang on the door has significance. The circular shape represents God, no beginning, no end. For many Christians, the wreath represents Jesus' suffering on the cross. The logic here is that the holly represented the thorns worn by Christ at the cross, and the tiny red berries represent Christ's blood. And the evergreen Christmas tree, certainly the most traditional of our decorations. For centuries, evergreens have represented the most everlasting aspect of that first Christmas, eternal life with our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, our Christmas trees won't last forever, but what they picture will, life in heaven forever. Now, on this side of eternity, life is still a promise. Yes, the Savior has come, and with him, peace in our hearts. But how we long for peace in our troubled world. We will always experience a certain amount of unfulfilled longing until that day when Christ comes back, as he promised, to live among us in unveiled majesty and splendor. Then, at last, There will be no more wistful longings, no need for nostalgia. We will know complete and unmixed joy in the arms of Jesus, our Prince of Peace. But Christmas isn't the end of the story, it's the beginning. There's a conclusion yet to be written, the glorious return of our dear Lord and Savior, and each Advent brings us closer. When we see him as he is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that will be Christmas indeed. Amen. Meanwhile, there's work to be done. When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes have gone home, when the shepherds are back with their flocks, or to say it in our modern language, when the turkey has been reduced to a pot of soup, when the wrapping paper and the bows have been disposed of, when the decorations have been put away for another year, when our life has returned to normal, whatever that is, then the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal those broken in spirit, to feed the hungry, to comfort the mourning, to find shelter for the homeless, to befriend the lonely, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among all peoples, to make music in the heart, and to radiate the light of Christ every day, in every way, in all that we do and all that we say. Then the work of Christmas begins. Oh, did I mention this is a true story? The little girl is Johnny Erickson Tada. To those of you who don't recognize the name, Johnny was paralyzed in a diving accident when she was 17 years old. After years of rehabilitation, anger, depression, suicidal thoughts, and religious doubts, she finally had submitted to God's will for her life and asked him to help her find blessings in her brokenness. Now, 57 years later, Johnny is a shining example of a life totally yielded to God and what he can accomplish when we let him have his way. Part of what I just read to you comes from her book entitled A Christmas Longing. She helped me see why I have these yearnings this time of year. And I hope you too can better understand your Christmas longings. I wish you a blessed Christmas. Or as Johnny would say, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus.
Yes, thank you for all of that this morning. I hope that you're seeing a little bit of what the idea is with this, with everyone giving a little sharing or tidbit into their life of what they see in Advent or in this season. I know Advent itself, we know, or we hopefully we know, is his coming, is the meaning, his coming. We do know that he is returning, as we just heard too, that there is a heavenly home that awaits us for those who are in Christ. But there's a portion that I want you to take too, just after today, and then as well the next Advent for our fourth one, is write down for yourself something of each of the individuals who have spoken or shared, something that you understood from what they said, from what they were presenting to you about this season of Advent. What is something that stuck out most to you? I'll just give you a little tidbit just to remind you of them too. And if not, you can go online. They're online. You can look, you can listen on the Crescent Baptist site. If you can't think of anything, maybe you fell asleep. Hopefully you didn't that service, but if you did. But just to give you a little insight too, is we were, Rachel and I, when we shared, Rachel was trying to bring the idea of darkness, but that there's light amidst darkness. Johnny Erickson Tada too, you can see a little bit of that too from her story as well when she was talking about, I shouldn't say when she was talking about, but her story with having her neck broken, being paralyzed for so many years, that there was a bit of bitterness that she's spoken about within her situation. She was angry, all of that. So there's darkness within that too, but the light and the blessings that come from the Lord is what she needed, and the blessing is from the Lord. It's not from our own ability to accomplish anything. But what we were trying to bring, Rachel and I, was darkness, and that light is magnificent, and the light come into the world, who is Christ. But then as well too, something that I took from Jeff and Jacqueline's was the prayer tree. If you remember it, she was talking about the prayer tree. One of her daughters had drew a picture, they put it on the wall, and the leaves themselves were to be prayers that they stuck on there for their family. And that was something that stuck out for me. Maybe there was something totally different that stuck out for you. But it got me thinking more, again, about prayer. I think about prayer already, but it got me thinking more of the importance of prayer. And then today, there's past things that were brought up and life situations that we had from a beautiful couple. And we know that one is an amazing husband. But we did find out many things from them of their past life and brought to light of this time of where they're at now. And then as well, you did just hear another story too of the heavenly home that someone is hoping for. And we too should be hoping for that heavenly home. And something that I want you to take, because I'm going to make you use your fingers this morning, is 1 Peter. If you would flip there with me. First Peter 1, 10 to 12. Let's read together. 1 Peter, verse 1, chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. It says, concerning salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. And then verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. I love the last part of that in verse 12. Angels long to look. The Mosaic Covenant was brought through angels as well. But right in the beginning, inquiring in verse 10, it says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. This Advent, are you searching the Scriptures? Are you studying to know God, the Savior that you say that you want to be with for eternity? We do have a heavenly home. Often we can get very stuck in the earthly that we have here. It really is but a moment. Even if we're alive for 100 years, it is but a moment in comparison to eternity. So I just thank you again for the sharing of both those. I love the three of you. And I love many others. I love you all. But I just am very thankful that I got to hear a little bit more into the mind of these individuals that shared with us and to hear a little bit about this time and this season and what they are thinking about. And I don't want to take away from what they had brought, but I am so thankful. And I bring up this scripture here in 1 Peter just to say that they were longing and looking for the one to come. The one has come. The Christ has come. The baby that was put in and wrapped and cared for, and how all the presentations that we have that we think of and the songs that we sing. But he has risen. He went to his death. He rose again. And we hope for the second coming because we know that we who are in him will be glorified by him with new bodies and a heavenly home. And I am very thankful for that. So let's sing some more.